Nothing matters in church or any leadership position. Nothing matters more, I should say, in any church or leadership position than holiness. That's quite interesting. When we look at the scriptural description of leadership in the church, 1 Corinthians 3, for example, for the elders, there are a list of 13 qualifications. And only one of them refers to gifts, and 12 of them to character. Gifts are not so important. Eloquence is not so important. Abilities or experiences we have is not so important, but what matters most to God is the character of holiness. To those of us who are called to lead. Now that's you and at home. That's you and I in church, in school, in the classroom, in the principal's position or in any committee member. Character. The best gifts never cancel weakness or hypocrisy or deceit. You could have a brilliant leader. He is to be disposed if there is one aspect of deceitfulness. And if churches don't act on that, they destroy themselves, as Judges chapter 7 sets out this morning. So never does orthodoxy or holding the biblical doctrines cancel the New Testament main theme, which is love. An heartless heart is worth nothing to God, though you have all the right orthodoxy and doctrine. So let's keep things in the right perspectives. And you turn for a moment to 2 Timothy 2 with me. That's a little bit of a rabbit trail on this introduction, but an important chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul again speaks about the importance of committing the leadership. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 1 and 2, thou therefore, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to gifted men. No, not gifted men, to faithful men. Character, again. Who shall be able to teach others? And then you move on to chapter, verse 20. And notice the Apostle Paul there indicates there are in every house not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. So in every church there are different vessels made for different tasks, likewise in the church family. But verse 21, if man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. We are to purge ourselves. Cleanliness, godliness, character, holiness. All those words come to mind when you read verse 21. Man is to purge himself. Then he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. So holiness, brethren, who are serving here as leaders. Today we have two more joining us into this task. Tim Challis said this very insightful statement. Holiness, the holiest moments in the ministry for Christ are the ones that are seen by the fewest people. And usually these moments seen by the fewest people are the most important moments of the ministry. And brethren, that's true not only for the brothers who serve in the consistory, that's true for all of us. God looks at the heart, and God looks at where your heart is bared in His presence. Those are the holiest as well as the most powerful moments of your ministry. As a parent, as a teacher, as a church leader. When Peter denied his master Jesus, it's doubtful any of the other 11 disciples saw it. But Jesus did. And that's what matters most. What Jesus sees. And that's where one of God's kingdom workers in the Old Testament failed. Achan. This morning I want to take you just briefly through that chapter, giving credit to a little booklet I read some year ago by Nico Rice. Beautiful little book on leadership. And I borrow a few thoughts of him this morning. But let's look at the key to success in God's kingdom workers, and that's holiness. And there's three thoughts this morning I want to take out of this chapter. The details of that key of success are emphasized in Israel's experience in this chapter. I'll see that in a moment. And secondly, the stoning of Achan's family emphasizes this key of holiness. And thirdly, the suffering of Israel emphasizes this key of holiness as well. So children, Jericho is flat. God has incredibly taken the city down. Undoubtedly, Joshua and all his family and all his people are resting and are just so joyful about this first battle. And it was a grand success, wasn't it? God laid down the whole walls and they walked in basically to the city. And the people of Joshua are confident. The next assignment, no big deal. Ai, as the scouts report, it's just a small little dinky town. Maybe 10,000 people. Not very big. Actually, 12,000 people. Not very big and no big problem. Joshua, we don't need everybody to go to that war. Just 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers will be enough to take care of this. So Joshua tells that to the people, we don't need many of you. Maybe ask for volunteers, and 2,000 or 3,000 volunteers stepped forward. The headline the next day in the Canaan News would have read, Ai beat Israel. 38, or was it 36, died. You notice in verse 5 what happened. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. The whole spirit of confidence is instantly gone. Weak as water. Imagine what a shock this was for the people of Israel. Joshua and his leaders are perplexed. As you can read in verse 6 to 9, Joshua rends his clothes, falls on the earth before the ark, all the way from the moment he hears until the evening. And he is just silent before God almost. And yet he begins to pray also about this, Lord, what is this? What is this? Our brothers over here to have this happen to us. What are they going to say about this in the nation? How are we going to conquer the rest of this country if we cannot even conquer this little city? And what wilt thou do to thy own name? God's answer is shocking. Joshua, stop praying. Go read it, verse 10. The Lord says, get you up. Get off your knees. Why are you laying before me like that? Stop praying. That's the most shocking answer you could ever imagine in the Bible. But God says that to a Joshua who here humbles himself before God and gets told, stop praying. Now, there are times that prayer meetings are a waste of time. Literally. Isaiah says that. As well in the first chapter. What is the noise of this prayer? And what is the noise of this coming together, these solemn meetings? Be done with it, God says. That's shocking to read things like that. And then verse 12 is even more. God says, Israel has sinned, verse 11, they've transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They've taken the accursed thing, they have stolen, they have dissembled, they've hidden it, and they have put the stuff among their own stuff, and therefore they could not stand, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were cursed. And I will no longer be among you. Just underline that statement for a moment. I will no longer be among you. Joshua gets to hear. Accept. As an accept. As a condition. If you take the accursed thing, I'll be among you. But if this holiness matter doesn't get straightened out, I will not be among you. So it is today. If there is an unholiness thing in this congregation, God will not be among us. With His blessing, in the defeat of the kingdom of darkness, which is Ai and Canaan, it's a serious matter. Holiness is a serious matter. If there is sin hidden in your life, if there is sin hidden in our church family, then all the praying will not make any difference. God will not hear us in terms of answering us. Psalm 68, verse 66, verse 18 is clear language. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we iniquity hide, God will not hear us. A serious matter. Disobedience to God's known will. Refusal to listen to your conscience is dangerous. Not only for you, for us. If you are part of this covenant community. Yeah, that's solemn. If there is sin in your personal life, as part of this covenant community, we'll come back to that in our third thought. It affects all of us. And then all the attempts we make as a church to extend the kingdom of God will remain fruitless. It will bring defeat. So solemn that first thought, isn't it? holiness, the detail of the experience of Israel emphasizes this key. So let's take a moment, sing together prayerfully. Psalter 384, verse 3. Not verse 3, verse 4. From Thee, O Lord, I cannot hide, though darkness cover me. Psalter 384, verse 4. Let's stand together. Holiness, the important key to the success of God's kingdom. Notice this, the defeat of Ai was the only defeat that Joshua ever experienced in all the book of Joshua. That's how serious this defeat was, and that is also brought out by the stoning of Achan's family. Achan is a kingdom worker, part of the battle group. And Achan worshipped his idol in his heart above the Lord his God, even though he's involved in ministry. What ministry was his? Well, he went into Jericho. He was a soldier. He was part of the ministry of conquering Canaan. But in his heart, there's idolatry. That's possible, isn't it? On the outside, nobody noticed it. Achan says, when he rehearses in verse 20 and 21, he said to Joshua, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're in the hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Achan saw, as he is roaming through the streets of Jericho, as the battle is raging, undoubtedly he is alone, he entered one of the houses to see if there's anyone there that needs to be taken care of. And he spots this pile of treasure. He saw, he coveted, and he fell. He took it. He listened to his reasoning, didn't he? Wow. Man, if that's mine, I immediately am going to be a millionaire. My path to financial security is indeed instantly there. I can live well in the land of Canaan. I've got lots of money. I'll have a lot of prestige and ease when I can show by my lifestyle that I am well to do. Maybe that went on in his mind. Coveted. And he took. Undoubtedly he stole back during the night into Jericho. With some helpers. Because if you for a moment look at what weight this man had to carry, there had to be more than one to carry that. Maybe his family was involved. To carry that stuff in the darkness of the night back out of Jericho into his own tent. Makes sense, right? No guards need to guard. Jericho's done. And so Achan and his family undoubtedly tiptoed back buried all the stuff under the beds and went to sleep. Next morning, Achan sees the soldiers depart, the 2,000 to 3,000. He sees them depart and he sees them hurry back. And that day he sees there are 32 men buried, fathers, husbands. Consternation again. And then comes Joshua's announcement after this night or day of praying. And he announces in verse 13 and 15 what has happened. All the people stand there before Joshua, and Joshua instructs them, there is something here. There's an accursed thing in the midst of thee. Ding, 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 ding. Don't you think? Achan knows who the cursed one is. And he stands there among all of them. And he says to them, Joshua says, in the morning I will take care of it. What do you mean, in the morning? Not now. All night long, Achan has the time to come to the clear. All night, that family undoubtedly hasn't slept. Maybe they did. The whole night, Achan has the opportunity to speak the truth. For he already has heard that God knows. God knows. You can't hide from God, Achan. Achan, come to terms. Come out of your tent before anything needs to be done. Go confess it. Get right with God. The congregation between verse 15 and 16 in our Bible is the unspoken verse. The unspoken verse is that Achan closed his heart. He decided, I'm going to bluff God and Joshua. I am going to bluff it. I will not come to confess. I do not know if his wife and his children pleaded with, Dad, Dad, let's confess it. I don't know. God knows. But then comes the day, and there stands all the tribes represented by 12 men, and the lot is cast, and Judah's tribe is taken. Ouch! Achan, you feel it, right? The net is tightening. All the 11 retreat, and then come all the heads of the Judah families, and the next one is taken, and again all of them retreat, and finally the family of Zebai is taken, and there stands Zebai's sons, and Achan is one of them, and Achan is taken. And yeah, the end is troubling. When Joshua says in verse 26, Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us, Achan? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stones the family and everything that belongs to the family. And burns it. And buries it in their heap of stone. What's God saying to us this morning? I take sin seriously. Sin matters big to me in a covenant community where you all are named by my name. You reminded that last week Sunday. We're the heritage of the Lord. And God says, it's a big deal to me when there is sin in my heritage. This ought to cringe our stomach. If there is sin hidden under your tent, God says to us. This is something that God confronts us this morning. What are you hiding in your tent? Achan's downfall, congregation, begins with the splitting off of one little area in his life. It's always how it begins. Sin doesn't begin big. Sin begins small. Begins with splitting off one little area in your thinking, in your attitude, in your time use. One small area. That's how it always begins. Then it becomes bigger and bigger. And finally, you're engulfed by it. Achan's downfall did not start with slipping into his house with his arms full with all the stolen goods. Achan's downfall began with coveting more than what God gave him. And that probably didn't start when he walked into Jericho. No, Achan's sin begins with believing a lie. It won't hurt me. No one will know. Other ways to leave this garment. No one will notice. It will bring me lots of gain. And so the little crack becomes bigger as he needs to reason down his conscience. He needs to reason it down with all kinds of arguments. And finally, his conscience is silenced enough that he will do the thing and hide it even in this long night. What are you hiding? God is asking us. Maybe a little resentment in your tent. Maybe a little bitterness to someone else in your community. Maybe a little grudge. Maybe just a little bit of envy. Or greed. Or just a little bit of deceit, maybe. Or some ill feelings towards others in the church family. Some small indulgence of a lust. God knows. Can't be hidden from Him. And you know as well, God says. Perhaps you justify it with good reasonings. Now, I have a reason to have a grudge against him or her. A little blame shifting. Well, but he or she did. All that are devices we use. Excusing. And if you do that long enough, by the way, you're going to believe you're right about your little grudge. And about your little blame shifting. And about your self-justification. You become so right about it. That your conscience no more will bother you. And so you dig yourself deeper into your hole as Achan did. But you're wrong. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes, my friend. You can't bluff your God. This is what this tells us, this history, isn't it? He wants this sin to be confessed and to be done with. Achan convinced himself he could bluff God, but you can't bluff God. One act of spiritual adultery, which is cheating in your heart with the idols of the world, children of God, is touches the heart of God and cannot be hidden. So come clear before the Lord, before God makes it clear to you and exposes and condemns you for the sin. Your sin will find you out, it says in Numbers. And you notice as you come to the book of Acts, the book of the New Testament, The Apostle Paul is dealing with these sin issues in the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is not having any favor. They're suffering. They're prematurely dying. The church is under a curse. And Paul knows it. And he says in chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore, brethren, deal with the sin of your heart, because there is a little leaven in your congregation that is festering on in your church family. And if you don't deal with this little leaven, it's going to go farther and farther and farther, and it's going to corrupt the whole place. Deal with the sin." And that's everyone's our responsibility. And that's not only true for us as leaders, of course. That's true for us as members. And if you don't deal with your sin, it's going to affect the rest of the covenant community. That's my last thought as we leak from this chapter. Let's sing once again. List the fifth verse of Psalm 384. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and my thoughts to know." So 384, verse 5. Holiness, character, devotedness to God. It is the key to the success in the work of the kingdom of God. And the third way that this is apparent is the suffering of Israel emphasizes this. Let's go back to Judges 7 and let's read for a moment a few verses that are actually quite enlightening. And God is saying, or when the Holy Spirit is inspiring Joshua to write chapter 1, 7, the first verse, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass." Just ponder that for a moment. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And read again in verse 11 and 12. "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant." Israel has sinned. They have taken of the accursed thing and have stolen and hid it, dissembled, and they have put it among their own selves. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but their enemies turned back. But turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. "I will no more be among you," plural, "anymore." Seems a little unfair to God to use those kind of words. Children, if one of you steals a biscuit from mom's cookie jar, would it be right for dad to say, "And you, children, have stolen a cookie"? You're quick to point out, "Dad, I didn't cheat it." God doesn't think that way. God says the children of Israel sinned against me. To God, the sins of individual covenant members, they matter
because they're not individual. They are corporate sins. This is a very solemn lesson for us to take along this morning. All Israel sins, God says. This goes against our thinking. But I want you to think biblically this morning. We think individualistic in our days. We have drunken up the whole individual mindset the world is broken into. They, as well as we, have shifted into the cultural thinking that I am just an individual. And so many of you, I'll be honest with you, so many of you live among us. Individuals. Not thinking corporately, but individually. And though our shifting thinking has shifted, our God has not shifted a millimeter. What Joshua concluded in chapter 22, verse 20, at the end of his life, and I read the verse to you. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and the wrath of God fell on all the congregation of Israel? Why? Because to God, Israel is one. When I have cancer in my hand, my body has cancer, not my hand. When there is cancer in one member, the body has cancer. Because we're not just one member. We are a corporate body. Do you think that way? I've observed that Achan and family were not the only ones that were affected on that dark day. 36 wives and children lost husband and father. And the verse that I was trying to look for a moment ago, here it is. As the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthians about the sin that one is committing in their midst. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. So, congregation, as the congregation of Corinth experienced over the entire body the judgment of God for the sin and sins that were committed, so here. So let's learn from this. God teaches us that individual responsibility is true. You all stand before God for your own sin. But though God teaches individual responsibility, He does not teach that you are an island on your own when you're part of the covenant community. You're not an island on your own. If that was the case, then God will have to rewrite Joshua 10 to 12. And He will not rewrite it. Israel has sinned. Israel has broken my covenant. Israel will punish. Israel will suffer. Until the accursed thing is taken out, I will not be among you, in plural. Please, please begin to think biblically about what it means to be part of the covenant community. You are not an individual. You are bound in a body of a church family to which you are obligated, as well to which you contribute judgment by sins you live in and hide. That's what we must take along from this passage this morning. God's thinking doesn't change. When you read the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, they are the whole church is affected. Now, that doesn't mean that all the members of the church were doing the things that were dealt with in those letters. But the whole church is affected by the sins that were tolerated or done by some. So, beloved, what does God teach us here? Your sin may be private and personal to you, but it's not private and personal to God. Your sin as a man, as a woman, as a young adult, as part of the community of the covenant, will affect your family and your church family. And what is the effect? We will be defeated in the work of the king. Psalm 80. Turn us again, O Lord, turn us again. Why hast thou allowed the boar of the wood to invade us? The answer is clear. There is sin in the camp. And when there is sin in the camp, God will not be wrong. Solemn, isn't it? Nicol writes in his book, he reported how one of the members of his church was diagnosed with a sexual transmitted disease. Well, you just don't pick that up, do you? So the doctors refused to let him go home until he lets those that are living around him know. He has been living in double life. He lived with prostitutes and massage parlors. And you know what his comment was to his church leadership? It's nothing to do with you. This is a private matter of me. No, it's not, young man. You're part of a community of a church. It's part of the community. It's a corporate matter. Yeah? So, congregation, your and my personal sins as a committed church member have everything to do with our church. Search deep. Deal with your sin. Or maybe not so hidden sins. You can dabble in sexual immorality. Nobody may know. But it will affect the church community. You may live out your covetousness like Achan did. Nobody may know as you cheat and steal on your taxes or others. But it will affect the covenant community. You may be deceitful or harboring grudges or nursing revenge. Maybe nobody knows. Some may. But do bear in mind, your sin affects our church. That's how God thinks. That's how we are to think. Do not think that you are an individual making private decisions. You don't. You're part of this church community. None of your actions are merely private. That's solemn. We need to take that to heart this morning as we deal with the installation of office bearers. It's obviously in that mindset also that I'm thinking as leaders, but it's also true as members. So, come clear with God before God needs to discipline us. Most can get away with sin before God, people, but we can't get away with it before God's congregation. And if there's anything clawing at your insight this moment, like Achan had that night, and deal with it. Don't let it claw you into hell. And don't let it claw us as church family because of your sin. That's what we need to learn from Judges chapter 7. Achan ignored God that gave him a whole night to repent, and his family. But he ignored God, lingered, and died. Amen.